Okay, before I jump in into the Word of God, I would like just to challenge everyone to make time for the day of His power. It's not every day that we come together to pray for our country. I think sometimes we take for granted all the blessings that God has given us. And also, we forget that the Lord loves our people. The Lord loves those who still do not know Him. And God wants to turn Singapore Godward. So, set aside time. It's on a Friday night. No cell. So, everybody's supposed to come. And last 2 years, our attendance, about 1,002, 1,003 from many churches who have come together. And it's so great to see churches, members from all churches coming together just to cry out to God for Singapore, for the people of Singapore. So, make time. Make sure you come. All right. I will start off with let's jump into today's sermon. I'm going to talk about the lessons that we can learn from King Solomon. You see, 2 months ago, I chanced upon a video clip talking about the life of Solomon, and I was fascinated. I found it extremely interesting that actually there are so many lessons that we can learn from this wise king, right? So people ask me, when I was preparing this sermon, people ask me if I'm going to talk about wisdom, naturally speaking, right? Because Solomon is known for that. But I said, not really. Because as much as Solomon was known for his wisdom, I realized that his life was plagued with not so wise decisions that he has made throughout his life. So we're going to examine some of these instances today. As part of the introduction, I'm going to give a quick summary. So this quick summary comprises 12 chapters on 1 Kings. Okay? So no time to read 12 chapters here because they'll take more than 45 minutes. Go back. Read, all right? Read 1 Kings 12 chapters. Well, King Solomon ruled the kingdom of Israel during what people call the Golden Age from 970 BC. He reigned for 40 years and it was anchored by 4 monumental achievements, all right? So what are these achievements? So number one, he had legendary wisdom. That part we know. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, God offered Solomon any gift he desired. He chose an understanding heart to govern God's people, to govern the people wisely, justly. With extraordinary wisdom, he authored many proverbs, songs. He was well-versed in science, politics, and had many great successes. That was Solomon. During his reign, he also constructed many things. It was a construction. There were construction wonders, all right? Solomon fulfilled King David's dream. King David wanted to build the house of God, the temple of God. So Solomon fulfilled his dream. He took 7 years to finish this architectural masterpiece. That cemented Jerusalem as the spiritual center of the Jewish life. He also built an extensive palace. After that, he spent another 13 years, built a palace for himself, built another palace for his Pharaoh's daughter, his wife. Then, during Solomon's reign, he also established Israel as a trade empire. He transformed Israel into a commercial powerhouse. He created this fleet, this merchant fleet. He was able also to secure many trade routes. And the commerce network brought gold, silver, exotic goods from kingdoms far and wide. And lastly, he fortified and he did developments of cities, fortification of the cities and development, urban redevelopment. Solomon systematically fortified Jerusalem's defensive walls and built regional cities. This is strategic because these strategic infrastructure enabled Israel to have long-term peace. It was a rare era of stability, and they could grow the country economically, wealth, many things. They did many things because there was an era of peace and stability. Despite his wisdom, Solomon's later years were marked with systematic failures and personal compromises that directly eroded the foundation of the kingdom. What are some of these failures? Number one, moral failures, idolatry. Solomon accumulated a vast harem of 700 wives and 300 concubines. He's known for two things. Most of us can remember these two things only. Okay? Right? Wisdom and wives. All right? Wisdom and wives. 1,000 of them. Okay? He did that to secure foreign alliances. Many of these wives were princesses from other kingdoms. And in his old age, these princesses, these wives, turned his heart away from God. Because these princesses from foreign land brought in their own religion, brought in their own idols, their own God. And Solomon built pagan altars for the pagan deities in his old age. Another failure was the oppressive taxation. Okay, it's like that now, it's like that then. Whenever there's high tax, people are unhappy. Correct or not? Yeah, okay, don't say too much. This is recorded. I'm still a civil servant, you know. Yeah. Okay, but anyway, yeah, that's what happened. In order to maintain his large temple, the large courts, right? The lavish courts, the massive army. So and the huge programs, the building programs, all that, it cost a lot of money. It cost a lot of capital. So Solomon implemented heavy taxes and forced labor across the tribes of Israel. This placed a financial burden, a strain, and that burden, the physical burden and the taxation burden on the subjects, on the tribes, was huge. And that led to some failures later. The fractured kingdom. The kingdom was fractured. Why? Because under the underlying resentment because of the taxation and the forced labor, so that caused the tribes of Israel to be unhappy, to be upset already. Then immediately following Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam refused to lighten the tax burden, and that triggered a massive revolt, splitting the nation, and that was the end of that golden era. As mentioned, there are many lessons we can learn from Solomon. So I'll just highlight five today. You say, whoa, five. Don't worry. I will still release you on time, even though there are 5 points. Huh? Okay. So if I'm going fast, the reason is to keep on time. All right? Lesson number one. Always remember your key success factor. See, Solomon was aged 15 to 20 only when he became king, right? The Bible tells us that what he did, the Bible showed us what he did shortly after he ascended to the throne. And that was the critical success factor. That was the critical factor that led to his success. Let us read 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 to 14. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father, David. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I'm but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this great people, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you've asked this and not asked for yourself long life or riches or life, the life of your enemies, but I have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, but both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all the days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So based on these verses, what was Solomon's key success factor? How many of you would say it's wisdom? How many say it's wisdom? His key success factor. How many? Okay, no trick question. Or maybe it is a trick question, okay? It is obvious, isn't it, that wisdom was Solomon's most distinctive strength. And it was a gift. It was a talent bestowed by God to him. However, as I read through 1 Kings chapter 3, then I reflected. I did this study of his life. I discovered that wisdom was not his main success factor. Wisdom was not Solomon's main success factor. Let me explain. 1 Kings 3 revealed that Solomon knew that he needed God on his side. He was just a teenager, and his father was the legendary King David. How was he supposed to match up? Big shoes to fill. But instead of jumping straight into business, you know, it's a huge task. Instead of jumping straight into business, what did Solomon do? Solomon conducted a prayer meeting. Okay? He conducted a prayer meeting where he made 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000 offerings. He knew he could not do it without God, and so he made a bold declaration to all of Israel that he wanted to please God. That was his declaration to the people of Israel. What else did this passage tell us? Verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes of his father, David. And David was known as a man after God's heart. Solomon, in verse 7, Solomon humbled himself by saying that he was just an ignorant little child. Then in verse 8, he acknowledged that the kingdom of Israel belonged to God, and Israel were God's people. Thus, Solomon was aware that he was just a caretaker. Solomon knew that he was just a servant to serve the Lord, a servant to serve the Lord's people. And then when God gave him a blank check to ask for anything, right? To ask for anything, Solomon asked to be granted a discerning heart to govern his people. And instead of asking for promotion, I mean, if God come and say, oh, I'll answer anything, what will you ask? Right? Wealth, you know, peaceful life, long life, okay? That may be some of our requests, or promotion even. But Solomon did not ask any of that. So God was so pleased with Solomon that God answered Solomon's prayer and gave him much more than that. So Solomon loved God. He acknowledged his lordship. He humbled himself before God. And that enabled God to bless him. At that point, Solomon recognized that God was the key success factor in his life. This is an important lesson to all of us. Why? Sometimes we cannot relate to a person like Solomon. King, rich, wise, has got spectacular talents, right? Doing great things. But I realize that while we do not have Solomon's great wisdom, we do not have great talents like Solomon, I like to emphasize that we too can draw on Solomon's key success factor. All of us have access to God, all right? We can have access to the key success factor in Solomon's life because all of us can approach God. All of us have access to God. And so we should learn from Solomon to humble ourselves before God in all stations, in all the stations of our life, to love Him, to acknowledge His lordship, and to commit to walk with Him. Then we can boldly ask God for His blessing. And I believe that God then will surely bless us in all stations, in the stations of our life. That's lesson one. Lesson two tells us that true wisdom cannot exist apart from God. I mentioned that wisdom was not Solomon's key success factor, but nevertheless, this extraordinary wisdom was a God-given talent, a gift that enabled him to achieve much success. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 says that God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insights and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Solomon used this gift very well. He used it in every aspect of his life, in governance, in constructions, in science, in arts, in politics, in economy, in the economy. His brilliance was so obvious that people traveled far and wide, traveled to see him from other kingdoms. He found success in almost every area of his life. Note that I use the word almost, because it's only almost because at some point of his journey in his life as a king, he forgot that God was his main success factor. He relied on his wisdom to achieve success, but with time, he failed to rely on God. I say again, he relied on his talents, right? God-given talents, but he forgot to rely on God. Can we still consider him to be wise as he deviated from God? Can there be wisdom without God? We are a church. The typical answer, oh, cannot. But the truth is, I would say, yes. Yes, you can have wisdom without God. There are many highly intelligent people, strategic, practical people who are applying their great mind to achieving success, success in life, success in their family, success in the world. They are wise by the world standards. Some of them are driven by ambition, competition, and pride. They may focus on practical, profitable, or whatever is advantageous to get ahead in the immediate term. All this practice of this wisdom can lead them to have power, wealth, status. But this wisdom, or we call it worldly wisdom, will not provide the sense of fulfillment, right? The sense of fulfillment that only God can give. Solomon experienced that. He deviated from God. He continued to apply his great mind. He continued to apply wisdom. And in applying his mind and wisdom, he achieved great successes. His wisdom granted him power, wealth, fame. But after achieving all this, his conclusion was that wisdom without God is meaningless. He wrote that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Oh, what a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He concluded that wisdom without God is meaningless because the end state of both the wise and the foolish is the grave. And without God, there is nothing beyond the grave. You cannot bring anything beyond the grave. In the end, the man with all his wisdom and achievement will come to nothing if God is not in the picture. As such, true wisdom cannot exist without God. In fact, it was Solomon who wrote in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, and that says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This fear that's talking about, the fear of the Lord, is not that paralyzing fear that paralyzes a person. It's the reverent awe that recognizes that God is sovereign, that God's sovereignty should take center stage, and also to recognize that as humans, we have our limitations. With that realization, we can then walk wisely to continually rely on God. If you do not recognize that God is sovereign, we will not rely on Him. But if we recognize that He's sovereign and there are limitations in our life, we will learn to rely continually on God and to align to His higher purpose. Without this foundational humility, worldly wisdom or human intellect will take over, and inevitably it devolves into pride. It will devolve into self-delusion. That was Solomon's story. His sad story, the wise man who failed to follow his own wisdom. Now on lesson 3, hearts do not change suddenly. It starts with small compromises. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 4 says this. King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and all the bites and yikes. Okay? They were from the nations about which the Lord told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, as the heart of David, his father, had been. 1 Kings chapter 3 says, Solomon loved the Lord. By the time it reached chapter 11, when he grew old, his wife had turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. So notice the term used. The term here used was his heart was not fully devoted to God. See, Solomon did not reject God completely. It's just that his heart was not wholehearted. He was probably still fulfilling his temple obligations, making sacrifices, attending worship, but his worship was not wholehearted. He had allowed idols into his home, and those idols eventually took over his heart. Before preparing this sermon, I could not understand why the wisest man, why so foolish? Can be so foolish to allow his heart to be turned away when he became old. But then, as I studied, I soon realized that it did not occur suddenly. Because there were already compromises right from the start. He did not follow God's commands. Let us take a look at what Moses' instructions were in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 to 17. Moses said this, the king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt. He must not make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amount of silver and gold. So these were the four things, okay? The four things that Moses said, the instruction given by Moses. Not to return back to Egypt, not to take many wives, not to accumulate large amount of silver and gold, and not to acquire large number of horses. Horses, incidentally, is for the chariots. It's not to amass great army using the horses and create more chariots. Okay, so Solomon knew these instructions were important. Why? Because before his father died, before David died, David instructed him. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says that when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe that the Lord God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. David instructed Solomon. And this was a serious matter. Solomon knew that this was a serious matter. Why? Because God himself instructed Solomon several times to keep his ways, to keep his commandments. These instructions were recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 14, chapter 6, verses 11, or verse 11, and chapter 9, verses 4 to 5. 1 Kings chapter 3, 14 says that if you walk, this is what God said to Solomon, if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commands as your father David walked, and I will lengthen your days. 1 Kings chapter 6 says, the word of the Lord came to Solomon, as for this temple you're building, this is 7 years later, as for the temple you're building, if you follow my decrees and follow my laws and keep all the commandments and obey them, I will fulfill the promises that I gave to your father. And then in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully and with integrity and uprightness as your father, as David your father did, and do all that I have command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. Solomon was aware. He was not ignorant because God spoke about all this to him directly. But as I research, one of the things that he did immediately after ascending to the throne, even before he conducted the prayer meeting, one of the things that he did was to do what? He entered into an alliance, into an alliance with Egypt. And then he married the princess of Egypt. He did that right from the start. It was the first deviation of Solomon from God's command. Right? In the sight of men, people will think that, wow, this is a wise king, wise move. Why? Political marriage, right? This political marriage can secure them some peace, some support, can improve trade. So in the sight of men, that was brilliant. But that was a deviation from God. Okay? That compromise, the marrying of women and the princess from Egypt, that compromise was never corrected. As he grew older, he married hundreds more, right? Up to 1,000. Even though God forbid, right? God forbid, God had instructed him not to marry foreign women. He had you think about it, it's 1,000, okay? 1,000 women, right? 1,000 over 40 years. If you do the math, 1,000 over 40 years means 1 year 25. Okay? By months, huh? Then 1 month, 2. And in December, plus 1 more, 3. Okay? That's how you get on the average 25 per year. So that compromise was there from the start. And then eventually, at some point, right, his heart got turned. Besides women, what else did Solomon accumulate? The law of Moses instructed kings not to acquire a large number of horses. Well, Solomon had 12,000 horses. The law of Moses forbid the accumulation of gold and silver. Okay, just invest time, invest his life into accumulating gold and silver. Solomon accumulated 900 tons of gold. And during his reign, the silver was so common that it was worthless, because it was too common already. That was Solomon. I can imagine that Solomon must have felt, or people saying to Solomon, that because you're blessed, wow, you're so blessed, so successful, that you're blessed of God. I can imagine also Solomon thinking that God's gifts, since God's gift is working, the wisdom is working, there are results to show for it, that he must be walking in the will of God. He probably justified that all this wealth, all this power, the glamour, the prestige were a display of God's glory. After all, people who come will praise his God for it. Well, in the sight of men, Solomon's wisdom and brilliance brought great blessings. But I think in the sight of God, this were nothing. Why? Because these were compromises and these were disobedience to him. Disobedience to God's word. And eventually, his heart turned after other gods. Solomon's heart did not change overnight. If compromises or disobedient attitude are not addressed from the start, they will worsen over time. They will be difficult to correct when you begin to experience successes. If you compromise God's word often enough, at some point, it will not bother you anymore. You take it, it's like that one now, it's okay. God's grace will cover me, that I can still have a good relationship with God, even though my heart has compromised. At some point, our hearts may not be totally devoted to God anymore. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We cannot love God, and we cannot say that we love God if we are disobedient to His word continually. Small compromises, such as a little bit of lust, a bit of pride, the love for money, love for status, the love of recognition, can become the world's foothold against our faith, the world's foothold against our relationship with God. And if they are not dealt with, the small things are not with, the small compromises are not with, they can grow and become fortified as strongholds in our life. And when these strongholds are established, we will find ourselves powerless to break free from them. We may be attending church, we may be attending cell, we may still enjoy worship and the fellowship of the people, but God is not pleased if our heart is not totally devoted to him. Eventually, our hearts may turn to other gods, just like Solomon. That's lesson 3. So for lesson 4, our actions have lasting impact on the next generation. 1 Kings chapter 2, earlier I read, right? 1 Kings chapter 2, that when King David was about to die, his last words to his son were, "Act like a man and observe what the Lord your God requires." Okay? Act like a man and observe what the Lord requires. Now, say, "Act like a man." They say with some conviction, "Act like a man. Walk with the Lord." Say that again. "Act like a man. Walk with the Lord." Turn to the guy next to you and say, "Act like a man. Walk with the Lord." And all the ladies say, "Amen." All right. Huh? Amen. This is an important lesson. Why? Because especially for parents, especially for those who are older, David pointed Solomon, his son, to God. David knew that God was the source. God was the source of his success, his key success factor. And that was his most precious and most important life lesson that he wanted to pass on. Just before he died, he wanted to make sure Solomon learned that. Solomon learned that from his father, and he turned to God. He loved God and walked according to the father's ways, at least for the initial years. And Solomon organized prayer meetings, he built the temple, and he made sacrifices. He did all of that. He was devoted to God, at least at the start of his reign. And God was pleased. That is what parents, that is what the older generation are supposed to do, right? To point our children to God, to let them know that God is their success factor. No matter how we love our children, we will never be with them forever. We cannot be with them forever. And the next generation must have God in their life. This is what we must let our children know. Let the younger generation know that they can only have true success if they have God in their life. We can only hope that they will catch our faith. We can only hope that they can catch our devotion towards God by observing our life, just as Solomon called it from David. What else did Solomon catch from David? Okay, before I jump to that, I wanted to say one more thing first, okay? Maybe a question that I would like to ask you. What is the most important lesson that you would want to pass to your children or to the next generation? Think about it. What is your most important life lesson that you would want to pass to the next generation? My parents, my grandparents gave me these few words, wise words. It was called Tak Tse Tan Dua Lui. Okay, for those who do not know Hokkien, it means study hard so that you will earn big money. Okay, how many of you, maybe people in my generation, how many of you have heard that from your parents before? Put up your hands. Okay, now we don't talk about the tan tua lui part, the earn big money part, but we still insist that they must study. And sometimes the message that we convey to our children, to the next generation, is that study is everything. Everything else comes after that. Is that the lesson that we are sharing or passing on to the next generation? What other things are we passing on to the next generation? Pursue your passion. I'm not saying don't study, don't pursue your passion, but what is the most important lesson that you want them to learn? Okay? There are many lessons. Usually, we chuck in 10, 20, 30 of them. Important life lessons. But what is the most important one? Is it to pursue your passion? Is it to rely on yourself? You cannot trust other people. You must only rely upon yourself, on yourself. What are we passing on to the next generation? Besides this, Solomon caught this from God, right? The fear of God or to wanting to follow God from his father, David. What else? What else did Solomon catch from his father? You see, sad to say, I believe that Solomon caught the lust for women. Solomon caught the lust of women. Even though this was not stated explicitly in the Bible. You see, Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. All right? If you want to know the details, you got to read the Bible. Go back, read the Bible. It's better than any K-drama. This is a very dramatic one, okay? Because Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba is the xiao san, is the mistress, correct? Yeah? And then in that episode, David committed adultery. He took the wife of his loyal subjects and then he orchestrated the murder of his subjects in order to marry the wife, in order to marry Bathsheba. So, although David repented, can you imagine the type of scandal and gossips that Solomon was hearing? Inside the palace, can you imagine what was stated among the soldiers, among the workers, right? What was the type of environment that Solomon grew up with? What do you think that Solomon was hearing about their father and mother growing up? Well, I believe that Solomon grew up under the shadow of his father's moral failures. And as he grew older, he repeated and he amplified the father's weakness for women. And he followed his father's ways, but he multiplied it tenfold. 1,000, remember? 1,000. So what are we passing on to our next generation? King David's action impacted Solomon both positively and negatively. So what is the important thing to remember? That our actions can have a lasting impact. Has a lasting impact on the next generation. Well, the sermon is about Solomon, not only David. So let's talk about Solomon. So what did Solomon then pass over to his son Rehoboam? Unlike King David, you know what? I cannot find anything specific. I can't find anything specific that Solomon, any specific instructions. So the wisest king did not have anything specific to say to his son. At least it was not recorded in the Bible. All right? Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 9 says this. Solomon said, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. He said that in Proverbs, but then he did not say that to Rehoboam, his son. No instruction. It was not recorded. Maybe he thought, it's all written there already. You read yourself. All right? In fact, there were 9 other proverbs by Solomon talking about how parents should do, how parents should raise their kids, on issues of boundaries, discipline, legacy, but there was no mention, no record of him saying anything to Rehoboam. So then, what did Rehoboam inherit from his father? Once again, put on thinking cap, use your sanctified imagination a bit, all right? To imagine how Rehoboam would have had grown up, what he would have seen, what he saw of his father when he was growing up. There was no mention of any interactions at all between him and the father, or for that matter, with his mother. So Rehoboam and his mother probably did not get to see much of the king. Why? After all, there are hundreds of women waiting to serve him at any one point, at any one time. As such, it's likely that Rehoboam saw King Solomon mostly from a distance, a powerful figure, revered by God, revered by people, And as he indulged in everything imaginable, the indulgence of everything imaginable. So Solomon, or rather Rehoboam, saw the indulgence. Not only did Rehoboam saw the indulgence of Solomon, he would have seen Solomon also worshipping other gods during his older years. So with his power, with his wealth, Solomon did whatever he desired. And I believe that was possibly the modeling that Rehoboam had received. And so, after Solomon's passing, Rehoboam decided the way he intended to rule the people by surpassing the father in power, in authority, and in control. That was recorded in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." Notice the words. That's how he saw his father. Like a tyrant, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, a tyrant. That was what Rehoboam, the son, caught from his father. See, we can pass down wealth, education, legacy, even theology. But what if we fail to pass down genuine worship? What if our children only witness our Sunday routines but did not get to witness what authentic practice of faith is all about? Well, has he got drama one? We must not teach only with our words. But more importantly, we must model with our actions. We must pray that the next generation, the younger generation, will catch our love, our devotion for God. And our actions will have lasting impact on the next generation. Can I have the worship team, please? Okay. Lesson 5, which is also the conclusion today. Lesson 5, there is hope even when we stray. A friend of mine asked me, will we see Solomon in heaven? What do you think? How many say yes? How many say no? How many don't know? Yeah. Well, I said yes. Because I believe that Solomon turned from his sins and foolishness towards the end of his life. Solomon turned back to God. Where is the evidence, you might say? These are big words. Where is the evidence? I believe that the evidence is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon wrote that book towards the end of his life, in the older years. He still need to pay the price for his foolishness, but I believe he turned back to God. See, Solomon, after having all his achievements, all his successes, after tasted all the pleasures of life, declared in Ecclesiastes that all was meaningless. The Hebrew word that he used was havel, which meant vapor, smoke. It conveys the meaning that life is fleeting, it's elusive, it's impossible to fully control. And then in verse 13, Solomon said this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says that, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Fear God, keep His commandments, for that is the duty for all mankind, for you and I. That was the conclusion of the wisest king who ever lived. He strayed big time. God was angry with him. Punishment was on the way. But I believe that he came to his senses. I believe that he acknowledged God in the end. And therefore, I believe that we'll see him in heaven. Am I 100% sure? Actually, I'm not. We need to do some investigation after we go up heaven. We go and do CP a bit, see whether there's a Solomon around. Okay? Because I'm not 100% sure. It's not written. What's the lesson for us to learn? Well, the lesson is this. You and I, we are in a more privileged position as compared to Solomon. And that is because of Jesus. No matter how far we stray, no matter how much we've compromised, the Bible says, John 3:16, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That we are on our way to heaven because Jesus has paid it all, right? And therefore, I am 100% sure that we are going to head up to heaven because God loves us. If you believe God and acknowledge Him, that your sins, then your sins will be forgiven and you will be on your way to heaven. I think some of you here need to hear this. No matter how far you have strayed, no matter how much compromises you have made, that Jesus loves you. He loves you enough. He loves you beyond anything you can imagine. And that is why He will receive you back to Him. Back to Him. So that you are on your way to heaven. So the conclusion of my sermon is this. Love God. Love God. Keep His commandments. For He first loves you. Love God. Keep His commandments. Because God first loved you. That is the hope that we can have. Even when we stray. As we journey on with Him. So, there's not going to be altar call today. But because we are in the 40 days prayer and fasting, we will take a bit of time, maybe 5 minutes or so, in prayer. Okay? So maybe pair up, all right? Find somebody, pair up. But if you are alone and you don't feel like praying with somebody else, you can be praying by yourself. But if not, find someone next to you, pray with him, pray with her, all right? You see the prayer pointers? We'll use the lessons that we have learned today as our prayer pointers. So number one, to pray for ourselves and LSBC, pray that we will return to God. Pray that that exhortation, that word, return to God, all right, is practice that we will always return to God. If we are straight, you'll make small compromises, there are compromises in our life, then pray that God will grant us the strength to remove those strongholds, those bad habits, those ungodly behavior, that pray that God will set us free from all this, right? Next thing, pray for our next generation, that they will inherit our legacy of faith, of worship, of devotion to God, and knowing that God is their success factor. They can learn many things, but one thing they ought not forget, that God is their success factor. And if we feel that the older generation might have passed on something that is undesirable, whether it is divorce or ungodly behaviors, whatever that we feel that may be impacting them, then break. Pray that you'll break the generation curse. Then pray for Singapore, that we will not forget God, even as we enjoy prosperity, we enjoy successes, we enjoy all the good stuff, right? Times are bad, but compared to many other places, we are still in a good place. So pray that we will not forget God. Singapore will not forget God. that we will always remember the poor, the vulnerable, the needy. Pray that God will bless us so that we will have more capacity to be a blessing. Okay? So we'll take about 5 minutes in your past. Please pray. Okay? Take the time to pray. Okay, pray, don't talk. We talk to God better. God can answer prayer. Your friend cannot. Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your love and your grace. We want to thank you, O Father, just as John 3:16 says, Lord, that whosoever believes in you, God, they shall not perish but have eternal life. We thank you, O Father, that your saving grace, your arm of grace is not too short that you cannot save. And we thank you, O Father, that even as we walk, we've been errant in walking our ways, that, Lord, your love and your grace will be always upon us. So we pray, O Father, that, Lord, that's the attitude that we will take, that we will always return to you. No matter what we have done or not done, if we have failed, Lord Father, that we will always return to you. We will always return to you. And we know that you will always accept us. Father, for some of us, oh God, who are struggling, oh Father, with small compromises that we have already accepted that is part of us and part of our life. Father, this day we pray, oh Father, if it is displeases you, Lord, highlight it. Show us. And Father, more than that, we pray that you grant us the strength, that you give us the power to be able to break it, that we can rely on you to break those habits and to break those compromises. We also want to pray for our next generation that indeed, Lord, they will flourish, they will thrive, they will want to seek after you, then they will love you and they will know you, O God, as their key success factor. So, Father, we pray if there are any, some of the younger ones, O Father, who are caught up, O Father, by things that have been passed from the earlier generations. Father, we break that. We break that in Jesus' name. We break those curses in Jesus' name, O Father. In place of it, O Father, we pray that you will release your love, your joy, your grace upon their lives, O Father, that they will know they can trust you and they can rely upon you. We also take the opportunity to pray for Singapore, our country. We pray, O Father, that in the midst, O Father, of enjoying all the blessings, all the good things, all the success, all the prosperity, Lord, that we will not forget you along the way. That, Lord, you are God. And we trust, O Father, that we know that it's because of your blessing, your covering, that we are able to achieve all of this, O Father. And as we are blessed, Lord, place in us that compassion, place in us that heart that we will be a blessing to those who are around us, a blessing to our colleagues, our friends, whoever, our neighbors who are around, and a blessing to the neighboring countries, so that, Lord, they too can enjoy your grace, your love, and your blessings. So, Lord, we want to commit ourselves, our church, our country, into your hands, and we pray also, Lord, today, as we depart from here, Lord, that we will always remember that you are with us. And as you are with us, that we will be a vessel of your love, a vessel of your joy, a blessed vessel of your grace to bless those who are around us. So we commit the week ahead into your hands. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people say, Amen and praise the Lord. Hallelujah.